morning, everyone. We made them on the craft day. Someone didn't come back and collect it. Let's pull this back a little bit. There you go. Good morning, everyone. Gonna need them. Okay, I'm gonna tell a little story. And for those who have been here longer than 7 years, don't ruin the punchline for those who haven't, because you may remember it. Two friends, Percy Pilchard and Sam Clam. Okay, someone remembers it. Percy Pilchard and Sam Clam were the best of friends. Now, Percy Pilchard was a Christian. He'd found Jesus as his personal Lord and Saviour, and he walked his life following Jesus. But Sam Clam, he loved the wildlife. The church was not for him, and following Jesus was not for him. He liked the discos, and he liked the wildlife. Now, Percy Pilchard, he knew that if he just went to church and didn't bother with his friends, he'd never be able to tell them about his love for Jesus. So he decided he wouldn't live in that culture, but he'd have to go to that culture to help his friend. So he used to go to the discos, not take part in the drinking and the wildlife, but just be there to communicate with his friend that God loved him. Well, anyway, they're driving home one night from one of these discos, and there's a terrible accident, car crash, and they both die instantly. Well, Percy Pilchard, he's a follower of Jesus, and he goes straight to heaven. Sam Clam didn't know Jesus, and he went straight to hell. So Percy Pilchard, he's quite sad. He didn't get time to say goodbye to his friend, and he looks down, and there's Sam Clam in a disco, and he's giving it this, and he's really enjoying himself. And Percy says to St. Peter at the gate, I want to go down and say bye-bye to him, because I'd never had a chance, because it was so sudden. And Peter said, can't happen. You can't go down there. I said, but I didn't get a chance to say goodbye, and I want to say goodbye. And he said, no, can't happen. He said, please let me go. So Peter said, okay, you can go, but take this harp and be back by midnight. If you're not back by midnight, the angel on the gate will not let you in. So he goes down and he sees him and he says, oh, Sam, I'm sorry I'll never see you again for the rest of eternity, but I had to say goodbye to you. He says, oh, come on, let's have one last dance together. So the dance, and then suddenly the clock strikes midnight. And Percy goes, I've got to go, they won't let me back into heaven. And he runs back up and he gets to the gate and the angel says, hey, where do you think you're going? I says, I'm a Christian. I trusted in Jesus. Let me in. He says, hey, where's your harp? I said, oh, no. I left my harp in Sam Clam's disco. To my generation, that was, yeah, you can laugh. although Rob thinks that was not funny. Okay, well, to my generation, that was their perception of heaven and hell. If you live a good life, you go to heaven and you sit on a cloud with a harp. If you don't live a good life, you go to hell. And okay, yeah, you haven't got a harp, but you party forever. That was their perception. Today's perception of heaven and hell is they don't exist. They don't exist. It's easy to imagine if you try. But John Lennon knows the truth now. He knows the truth if there's a heaven and if there's a hell. Because when you die, you know the truth instantly. So let's read today's passage. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Because Jesus tells us the reality. He tells us the truth about heaven and hell. He doesn't tell us the story that I've just told. He doesn't tell us what John Lennon tells us. He tells us how it is. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rise from the dead. Jesus clearly teaches that the perception held in my generation that good people get a harp and sit on a cloud, and bad people who don't live a good life just party for eternity. Jesus is clear, that's not true. That just doesn't happen. Jesus is clear that John Lennon's ideology, that there isn't a heaven and there isn't a hell, because it's easy if you imagine that true, that isn't true either. Jesus is quite clear. And when you look at the teaching style of Jesus, he tells stories we call parables. In parables, he uses them to explain a spiritual truth. He never uses names. He refers to a shepherd who went to look for a lost sheep. He refers to a woman, a widow, who's looking for a lost coin. A farmer who scatters seed. He never mentions a name. But in this story, Jesus uses a name. He uses Lazarus. And the reason that this story is not a parable to explain a spiritual truth is because Jesus is telling us in this passage a spiritual truth. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And everyone in this room, every one of our ancestors, and everyone who will be born after us will spend eternity in one of those places, in one or the other, each one of us. Each one of us has a final destination, with God or without God. No exceptions. Jesus was quite clear. Jesus starts saying that there was a certain rich man, not just any rich man, but a certain rich man, a specific individual. God is interested in each individual person, no matter who they are, and that includes you, and that includes me. It's interested in each one of us. The passage tells us that the rich man was clothed in purple. Purple was a sign of wealth, a position in the day of Jesus. The man had more than enough money and more than enough food for everyday living. He could have been one of many rich men around that time. But Jesus then identifies who he was to the people he was speaking to. As soon as Jesus says that there was a certain beggar, not just any beggar, but a certain beggar, a specific beggar named Lazarus, as soon as Jesus spoke his name, everyone knows who he was, and they also knew at whose gate he lay. This is a passage of contrasts. The rich man has fine clothes and he's plenty of food, more than enough to share every day. Lazarus was covered in sores and could not even chase the dogs that licked his open sores. Didn't even have the strength to chase them away. Lazarus sat alone and just wanted the crumbs that fell from the table to feed on. That's all he wanted. That's all he needed. The rich man would have had many friends amongst the privileged classes. People would associate with him because he had wealth and position. And they ate at his table, and between each course, they would wipe their fingers on bread, not on napkins. They had big chunks of bread in that time and in that culture, and they would wipe the grease off onto the bread because the bread would absorb the grease from their fingers. And that's the bread that they would throw onto the table. And that's what the crumbs were that Lazarus would have craved, just those pieces of bread that were discarded by other people. That's what he craved. The rich man would have been the envy of many. He would have been seen as someone who had everything that this world had to offer. He would buy anything he wanted. At his gate was Lazarus. Lazarus was a common name of the day. His name means, God is my help. And God was the only one who could help Lazarus. He was the only one there for him, because nobody else would pay him any attention. No one envied Lazarus. In fact, they would have despised him. After all, the people would have been taught that to have an illness like Lazarus, the illness that he had would have been a result of sin, either in his own life or in the life of his forefathers. That was the teaching of the day from the temple. And the Pharisees would have taught that. And so the people would have kept clear of him because they wouldn't have been wanted to be infected. Lazarus was in such a desperate state, he could not even chase the dogs away that licked at his open sores. This is not the picture of comfort, but of pain, because a sore won't heal if it's constantly touched and the dogs constantly licked. The dog was an unclean animal under the law, and Lazarus was as unclean as the law, under the law as you can be. And his companions were the dogs. We're not told of any great sin the rich man committed, no murder, no adultery. We're not told how he came about his wealth. So there's no implication of theft. But once Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he replied, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. The rich man lived to please himself without a thought for the welfare of Lazarus. He fed and clothed himself sumptuously, the King James says, which is excessively or extravagantly. His lifestyle was flamboyant, and he displayed his wealth in majestic ways. He had gates to his property, which would indicate a large house or mansion. It's not always the things we do that God sees as sin, but also the things we fail to do. Then suddenly, everything changes. Lazarus dies and is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. When Jesus was on the cross, he told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. To the Jew, this meant a place where the righteous go after death. A place like the Garden of Eden. And Abraham would be there as the father of the Jews to welcome them. This short verse, verse 22, shows us the mindset of the believer who has put their trust in Christ and the mindset of the person who hasn't. The believer knows that the body is just a vehicle to transport us through life. As we continue the journey into eternity, we leave it behind. Like a car, we simply trade it in for a new model. But for those who have put their trust in Jesus, this body, for those who have not put their trust in Jesus, this body is everything. It must be preserved at all cost. But it always ends up in the grave. Psalm 23 tells us, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus will be with me. The angels will be with me, so I need not fear evil. It can't touch me. When Jesus is with me, evil cannot touch me. I will be carried to a place where Jesus dwells and where he reigns forever. In life, the rich man is talked about first, because in the world, there is great interest in the rich and in celebrities, and people envy their lifestyle. But in death, Lazarus becomes first. There's a contrast. In life, the rich and the famous and the poor are pushed aside. But in death, Lazarus is known by God, and he becomes first. Lazarus was carried by the angels. His body was probably not buried because his family could not afford it. His body was probably disposed of on the dung heap outside the city walls, just thrown with all the rubbish because that's how he was viewed by society. But in contrast, the rich man probably had a lavish funeral, a horse-drawn carriage, a procession following as he was laid in his tomb. There was probably a great send-off with a great party for the people who had come to mourn. As in a lifetime, a lavish spread would have been prepared, and many would have grieved the fact that no longer would they be guests at his lavish days of feasting. It's at this point we realize why Jesus did not name the rich man. The people he spoke to knew his name, But at the point of death, a person is either written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, or he's not. At the point of our death, the moment we die and leave this earth, our names are either written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or they're not. My name is either written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or it's not. Your name is either written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or it's not. That's something we have to think on today. I have to think, do I know for certain that my name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life? If it's not, how do I make sure it is? We'll move on to that in a moment. God either knows your name as a follower of Jesus, or Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The rich man was not known by God, so he was simply a rich man. At the point of death, the rich man becomes aware of his surroundings. He looks up in torment. He has all his senses. He recognizes people. The one he neglected in life, Lazarus, he arrogantly asks that he be sent to give him relief. In life, he gave him no relief. But arrogantly, in death, he says, send him to give me relief. He has a memory. And forever, he will remember the promptings of the Holy Spirit to turn to God. We walk through our life and sometimes we just know that God is calling us. We don't always understand, but we know that God is talking to us and just asking us, come in, accept Jesus, and then start a journey of understanding of what it means to be a Christian. But there's a point when we come to and we say, yeah, I would like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And at that point, we start a journey. All people will remember the opportunities to accept Jesus as Savior. People will remember when they were told that Jesus died for their sins and rose again with power and authority to forgive their sins if only they'd asked. Today we've sang many songs about how Jesus came and died on a cross. Because of all the sins that I've committed in my life, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. And God knew that. So God came down in flesh. And Jesus, who is God, went to the cross in my place. He took the blame for me. And he says, all you've got to do is accept that you have done wrong. Accept that Jesus died for you. And you will be forgiven. Accept me into your life and live for me. Learn about me, get to know me, and walk your life with me. I came to that decision one day because I knew that he loved me so much that he was prepared to do that for me. Forever, that rich man will be tormented with the reality that he chose his own way. That he rejected what the poor that God had put before him, and he rejected the way of God. The rich man will go over and over these opportunities constantly, forever. The pain of regret will be there forever, tormenting him. Forever, he will be alone, isolated, cut off from others. He senses no one is around him in hell. He sees no one in hell. He has now become the beggar as he begs for mercy. The scriptures are very clear. There is a place called hell, and it does exist. Matthew 25, verse 41 to 46 emphasizes the story today. On the day of judgment, Jesus will say to those at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus says in verse 46, they will go away into eternal punishment, separated from God forever Why? Because they didn't care about Jesus or the people he created. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stops their ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." In Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, it tells us, "All people, past, present, and future, the great and the small, will be raised to stand before the judgment throne." Verse 15 says, "And the books will be opened. Anyone not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, a place without God, without love." It's a real, real, real place. People will regret forever that they rejected the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the grace of God given freely. Jesus is clear. He offers it freely. There's no excuse to say, "I never heard." Because, as this passage reveals, God will bring to remembrance every opportunity we ever had. It's the same for the Christian. We'll be remembered of the things we should have done that we didn't. We need to repent when we realize that there's people out there that we've neglected, the poor, the lost. People will realize, like the rich man, when it is too late. Notice another contrast. Lazarus doesn't speak. He's content. He now understands that what he had on earth was but the blink of an eye to what is before him. He will live forever in the presence of God. He will live where Jesus is, and nothing can change that. From this passage, he appears to not even to be aware of hell, only the glory of heaven. Because heaven is a real place too, a place where God dwells, a place where Jesus is. In the book of Revelation, we read about Jesus on his throne. We read about the worship of Jesus. We read about the people who have laid down their lives for their faith, a faith so real that they knew what lay ahead because the scriptures told them. What does Lazarus have to look forward to in heaven? John 14:3 tells us he will have a place of his own. Maybe a mansion that Jesus has told us he has gone to prepare for all who believe in him. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Lazarus, with all who put their trust in Jesus, will be part of the bride, the church, at that marriage. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Lazarus did have the bad things on earth, but in heaven it is totally different. He will forever have peace in the presence of Jesus. But remember the rich man. He now thinks of his family. He may be in hell, but he has five brothers, and they still have a chance. In life, he had not set a good example, and he now realizes wealth is not everything. Hell is such a bad place. All the trappings this world has to offer are not worth chasing after. Jesus said in Matthew 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The rich man knew where his family was headed. He begs for someone to be raised from the dead so that they could avoid this terrible, loveless place. He pleads for his family. Chris already touched on that today. How often have we spoken to our families, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, and they've rejected us? How often? How hurt have you been when people you love have rejected the message that you know they need to hear? Is it worth another rejection? Is it worth another hurt? Because that's the alternative. Abraham explains they have Moses and the prophets, and still they don't repent. And if someone comes back from the grave, they still won't listen. Our generation has the Bible, and Jesus was raised from the dead, but still people reject the free offer of salvation. There may be people here today who have not taken the final step to become a follower of Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Remember, this passage starts with two certain people. Each person here today is valued by God. Each person is valued by God. Someone is only worth as much as we're willing to pay. Just thinking about that just recently. Neymar, a famous footballer, has just been sold for £200 million. We all think that's a disgrace, but someone thought he was worth it. He is paid a wage of £650,000 a week after tax. We think that's outrageous, but someone thought he was worth it. The ironic thing is that the team that got that money, that £200 million, is sponsored by UNICEF, an organisation who wants to rid the world of child poverty. How can they walk around sponsoring that organisation and then take £200 million for one person? And then they'll spend that money to get a group of 11 people to entertain 100,000 people when there are billions of children living in poverty. What is it? What do they do? Do they go? Every time I click my finger, a child dies in the world. But someone thought that play was worth it. So, what are you worth? You're only worth as much as someone is willing to pay for you. God thought you were worth enough to die for. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so you wouldn't have to go to hell, so that I wouldn't have to go to hell, because you're worth it. That's how much you're worth. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Jesus thinks you're worth enough to die on a cross for. For the whole of eternity, God doesn't want to be separated from you. But he can't live in the same place as sin. And we carry sin in our life that has to be removed. Otherwise, we can't get into heaven. We have to spend eternity in hell. So God had to do something. So Jesus went to the cross and he took all of our sin upon himself. And he said, all you have to do is come to me and say, I'm sorry. Please take that sin from me. He gives us the choice. We can say, well, I don't want you to take it, Jesus. I want to keep it myself. And that's fine. He won't force you. But you can't get into heaven because sin cannot go into heaven and be in the presence of God. Jesus chose to be separated for the first time in eternity from his Father because he carried my sin. That was the price he was willing to pay for me, because he loved me so much and he loves you so much that he was willing to pay that price. That's how much you're worth. That's how much I'm worth. £200 million doesn't even touch that, because that's priceless. That's a free gift, and the Bible calls that grace. And today, he offers that to each one of us. Jesus asks, will you accept the invitation today to the wedding feast? Because that's what it is. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're invited to the wedding as the bride. For those of us who do know Jesus, think about the rich man. He only thought about the fate of his brothers when in hell. You may have family, friends, neighbors, work colleagues, people we pass on the street who are destined for hell. We may have tried many times to invite them to church, and they just point blank refuse. They even get angry with us. Talking to them just doesn't work anymore. They just won't listen anymore. The fact is, we will never ever convince anyone with clever words to become a Christian. It just won't happen. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts a heart and draws a person to Jesus. And we have the privilege of being there to see a life change. It's only the Holy Spirit that can change a life. So what can we do? For those of us who do know Jesus, what can we do? We can pray. And pray. And we can pray some more. And to bring the people we know, we love, and we care for before God. We can ask the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts, because he's the only one who can. Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist pastor who preached from the mid to late 1800s, said, "If sinners are to be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go to that horrible, lost, awful place described today, unwarned and unprayed for. If we don't pray, who will? If we don't get on our knees and pray for our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, the people we pass on the street, who will?" I'd just like to ask a question. If you're a Christian, were you ever at a meeting like this and somebody said, "If you want to ask Jesus into your life, stand up and come to the front"? If you ever did that, put your hand up. If you're not a Christian, just look around and see how many people have got their hands up. Okay. If you maybe weren't at a meeting like this, but you went away to a conference or a youth camp or something like that, and somebody stood up front and said, "If you'd like to become a Christian, put your hands up." If you did that, and then they ask you to come out to the front. Yeah? If you aren't a Christian today, Jesus is calling you, and he's saying, "Now is the appointed time. I died for you, I care for you, and I won't embarrass you." So what we're going to do now is we're just going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. And if you want to ask Jesus to come into your life today and be your Lord and Savior, just put your hand up and we'll pray. So if you'd like Jesus today to be your Lord and Savior, just put your hand up. And as you look around before, you saw how many people put their hands up, because they've all done it themselves. So there's no embarrassment and there's no worry, because we're a family and Jesus died for each one of us because we are worth it. So if you know today God's calling you, just put your hand up. And if you are a Christian, you know that really there's more that you should be doing to reach people, to witness to them. We know not everyone's called to be an evangelist, but we are all called to be witnesses. And we're either good witnesses or we're bad witnesses. That's just a fact. So if we need the Holy Spirit just to touch us and to move on our lives, to help us reach the people we care for. So we'll pray for you as well. Father God, we just thank you that Jesus came and died for each one of us. And Father God, we just pray that you'll come by your Spirit upon our lives and you'll equip us to speak to people, to touch their lives, that they will know Jesus and they won't go to that terrible place that we've talked about today. That Father God, they'll spend eternity in heaven with you, because Father God, that's what we're here for, is to show people that you love them, that you care for them. And Father God, above all else, we're here to worship and thank you that Jesus came. Because Father God, all the glory belongs to you. Amen.